I hope that your weekend has been good so far, even with this supposed to be little storm we got, and then ended up being like 6 or 7 inches. Was surprised by that, and you know, it seems like there's only 2 seasons anymore. It seems like it goes from summer straight to winter, straight to summer again, straight to winter, which is, you know, bad for me because I love spring. Spring's probably my favorite season. Just the beauty that comes with spring, you know, everything comes alive again, right? The trees gain all of their leaves and flowers back. The flowers grow back up from the ground. Grass looks nice and bright and green if you've taken care of your lawn throughout the winter and summer and spring and fall. And it's just everything comes to life, and there's newness in the spring, and animals more active. The birds are singing in the sky, all that good stuff, you know. I like spring a lot. So I'm hoping that we get a little bit more spring coming towards us, because that would make me a little bit more happy. Not that I'm sad, but just one spring. But regardless, I'm glad to see that you're all here this morning. And we're going to finish up our series that we've been doing, Written in Red. Over the last few months, we've been taking a study through the book of John, chapters 4, 5, and 6. And we've been taking a look at some interactions that Jesus has had with various people or various people groups. Throughout this series, as we've taken a look at these interactions, we've seen either one or two kind of responses from these people or people groups. We've seen a response of belief, which results in heart and life change, or we've seen the response of unbelief, which results in, obviously, an unchanged heart, a hardened heart. And we're going to see that same kind of thing today as we ended our series and Written in Red. So our theme for this series has been simple, yet so powerful when you take a deeper look at it. And this theme is that the words of Jesus give life, right? The words of Jesus give life. And we're going to talk a little bit about how those words give life today through our story that we're going to look at. But the words of Jesus give life. And our series verse, which we're actually going to look at today, is from John 6:63. And it says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life." The words of Jesus give life. So today we're going to take a look at two very different reactions from a group of Jesus' disciples after he confronts them and kind of shows them what's on their hearts in this moment. But before we go into our text for today, I want to kind of set the scene here, because the verses that we're going to look at, they need a little bit of a context to understand where Jesus is coming from when he asks this question, "Does this offend you?" All right, that's the title for today. Does this offend you? Right, and he's talking to a group of his disciples. But we need a little bit of context, because it's not really a happy-go-lucky interaction that happens, and it kind of just it's a very intense moment, and we want to see what kind of leads up to that. So, up to this point, through what we've been talking about in this series, we've seen Jesus talk to a woman at the well, showed her her heart, and she left a changed person. He healed a Roman official's son because of his faith, and as a result, the Roman official and his household believed and were changed. He healed a lame man at a pool and fed a crowd of 5,000 plus people with just some bread and some fish. And see, that's kind of the context that we're going to look at here. Right after he fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fish, he wanted to be alone. He wanted to get off and be alone. It says in John 6:15 that he wanted to be alone because he knew that this crowd was coming to him to forcibly make him king, right? And this wasn't his time. So he wanted to get alone on the mountainside and be by himself. And as he went off, the disciples then got off, went in their boats, and went across the sea. And then this is when he appeared to them, you know, and walked on water, and they were afraid, and he says, "Do not be afraid." So after disciples left, Jesus was gone. The crowd realized there was nobody around. And they, in John 6:24, it says they went in search for Jesus. And as Chick shared with us last week, while on the surface this seems like a good thing that they went in search for Jesus, ultimately they weren't seeking Jesus for who he is or who he was. Rather, they wanted more miracles, they wanted more signs, and ultimately they were just selfishly seeing what more Jesus could do for them. They wanted more things. They just wanted to pick and choose from Jesus what they wanted, and they just got fed, and they wanted more bread, and they wanted more food and sustenance, and that's not what Jesus was willing to give them in this moment in time, because they were doing it out of a selfish heart. So because of that, and rightfully so, Jesus kind of called them out on just that fact in verse 26 of chapter 6. One thing I want to make very clear, and most of you probably know this, is Jesus is always, always very intentional with his words, right? Jesus doesn't just talk to hear himself talk. He doesn't just say things to say things. He's very intentional with what he says. He's very purposeful with what he says to whomever he's speaking. He gets right to your heart. So he's very, very intentional when he confronts someone. So, and we've seen that so far this series, that when he talks, he goes straight to someone's heart. He takes all the excuses away and goes straight to their heart and shows them their heart, and then that they have a decision to make in that moment and how they're going to respond. So, I don't know about you, but at this moment in time, if I were in Jesus' shoes or sandals, I would probably get a little bit annoyed at this time, because this crowd keeps following and they're selfishly wanting whatever they can get for Jesus instead of seeing what they can give for him. But yet he indulges the crowd again, and in chapter 6, verse 28, they ask him, what must they do the work that God requires? So Jesus, of course, answers them as only Jesus can, and he starts to present them with the truth of the gospel. So he keeps on talking to them, and the crowd mentions about that they want, again, more signs and more miracles, and then they start talking about what happened when bread was given to their ancestors through Moses. And Jesus tells them that God was the one who gave them bread from heaven, and how that bread gives life to the world. That was in verses 32 and 33. See, he keeps presenting him this truth, and they keep missing it. This crowd's not understanding what Jesus is saying. But they say what? They say, we always want this bread, right? Give us this bread always. And they don't quite know truly what they're saying, but Jesus goes, okay, you always want this bread. Here we go. I'll tell you how to always have this bread. And that's what Chick talked about last week. He talked about, Jesus said this beautiful statement. He said, I am the bread of life. And then he continues and says, I told you, you see me, but you do not believe. And he says in verse 38 of chapter 6, he says, I am come down from heaven to do the will of that who sent me. So he's continuing and continuing to tell this crowd of people that they think they want this bread, but they don't really know what they're asking. And Jesus is trying to tell them, and they keep missing the point. And then they started grumbling because he said he came down from heaven, the Father sent him, and they said, well, we know Mary and Joseph. You were born of Mary. How can you come down from heaven? So they started arguing with each other. They started to get mad at what was going on. So Jesus grows more serious in his speech. He gets a little bit more intense on how he's dealing with this crowd. In verse 48, again, he says, I am the bread of life. And he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now here, he's kind of foreshadowing what's going to be coming soon in his crucifixion, his death on a cross. He's foreshadowing this and saying, I am the bread of life. I've come down so that the world may be fulfilled, so that they can have eternal life through me. And again, the crowd, not understanding, starts arguing, and they say, how can this man give us flesh to eat? Right? So they're not understanding what Jesus is saying. And again, he keeps reiterating this point a little bit more seriously. In verse 58, he says, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So they mentioned Moses and their ancestors, and Jesus brings that right back to them and says, yeah, but they ate manna and they still died. I'm giving you the bread of life, which will fill you forever, which is the bread that will sustain you for your eternal life. Again, he's making a clear reference on what will transpire in a little while when he gives his life for everyone through his blood shed. You see, what this crowd wanted in this moment was momentary fulfillment. But what Jesus was trying to give them was eternal life. So this crowd wanted momentary fulfillment, but Jesus was trying to give them eternal life. And this is kind of the context of that we need to have some background. And now we're going to go into our passage for today. I'm going to read John 6, 60 to 69. It says this. On hearing it, what Jesus just said to the large crowd, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. So there's a few terms that I want to kind of put in context here as we read and kind of delve into some of these verses. So this first term is the word disciple. All right, we hear this term very often. Literally in this context, the term disciple means learner. All right. Other times it can refer to his chosen 12, but in this instance, it means all of that had come to follow Jesus. It means literally just means learner, those who want to learn from him. You see, within Jesus' ministry, throughout his years, many, many people would actually follow him from place to place to hear what he had to say and learn from him. See, he had originally called his 12 that he, as a rabbi, said, come follow me, and they said, awesome, we're going to follow you, right? But throughout his journeys, there would be many crowds of people that would continue to follow him. These would also be called his disciples, mainly learners. And what they would do is they would follow to hear what Jesus had to say, to learn from him, and then to make a decision if he really truly was the Messiah or not. So in this context, the disciples, when it says disciples, it's not referring directly to his 12, but to the many who would follow him around, to learn from him, to hear from him, to hear what he would have to say, and to decide who they thought he was. So here, in the context that we gave in the story before this, Jesus was talking to this large crowd about what it would take to have eternal life, about this I am the bread of life, right? And then sitting next to him were disciples, those who had followed him, And they're starting to grumble amongst themselves. Man, this is difficult. How's anyone going to be able to accept this? Basically, they were saying this. Why does he have to be so intense about it? Why can't he just make it sound easy for them so that they're going to want to come and follow him? Right? But that's not always the case. Jesus was always very intentional. and he wanted to make sure this crowd understood who he was and what he was going to do and what it would truly take to follow him. Again, if it was me at this point, I would probably start getting really aggravated, right? Have you ever been sitting next to someone or across from someone trying to explain to them something serious or having a serious conversation, and you have friends next to you that are laughing and making fun of the conversation you're having or wondering why you're saying what you're saying? It makes your blood boil, right? Because you want to turn to them and be like, what are you doing? You know this is serious, and I'm trying to talk to this person, and you're making fun of it. Right? It makes it so much more difficult to try to get your point across when there's people behind you or next to you that should know what you're talking about, questioning you and questioning what you're saying and wondering why you have to be so intense about it. This is kind of what's happening here in this moment with Jesus. He's trying to explain this very intense thing about coming to follow him, and his disciples around him are going, man, this is really difficult. Who can really accept this? So then here is where we take our message today. And he turns around and he says, does this offend you? Right? So he turns around to the people. He stopped talking to the crowd. He turns around. Does this offend you? Why does this offend you? And see, this word offend or offensive in this context means too difficult or too hard. It doesn't necessarily mean what we think offend means, you know, if you offend somebody, you're hurt, right? Or if you've been offended, right, you're hurt by something or someone was mean to you or something like that. It's not necessarily that context. This context, it means something that's too hard or too difficult to understand or too hard or too difficult to want to follow or want to do. So Jesus turns and says, is this too difficult for you to hear? It's too hard for you? You've been hearing this. You've been following me for years now. You've been hearing this. How is this difficult for you guys? Why are you grumbling? Why are you arguing? And then he hits them right in their hearts. He says, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascend where he was before, right, to where his rightful place is, right, up in heaven, with his Father on the right hand of the throne. Right? Again, he's foreshadowing even more seriously to his disciples around him what is going to be happening a little while from now. His crucifixion, his death on a cross, something that's going to be very, very hard for even his disciples, even for the 12 that he chose, was going to be very, very difficult for them to understand watching him go through that. So he goes straight to their heart. And then we get to verse 63, our theme verse. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of Spirit and of life. See, the fact there's nothing else that matters. Nothing else can save other than what Jesus can give. Our flesh, we can't do anything. We cannot do anything on our own to save ourselves or any sort of anything that we can conjure up. But it's what Jesus gives to us in that sense. It's what he has done for us. And the words that he's trying to speak, the words that he's giving are full of the Spirit and full of this eternal life-giving Spirit that he's trying to get across here. Eternal life instead of momentary fulfillment. So then we jump down to verses 66 and 67. 66 says, from this time, many of his disciples, those who would follow him, not necessarily the 12, turned back and no longer followed him. These are these learners that were following Jesus to try to decide if they thought he was the Messiah or not, decided that following this Jesus anymore was going to be too difficult for them. This teaching wasn't for them. It was getting too hard. They were going to have to start giving up too much. They were going to have to start realizing that they can't do it on their own. And they got up and they started leaving. They started saying, I'm not with this anymore. Not for me. Then, Jesus looks to his 12. He specifically says, Jesus asks his 12. So now he's looking at the 12 men that he chose out of their professions, out of their trades, to come follow him. He said, I will make you fishers of men. He looked at them and he asks them a very defining question. He says, do you too want to leave? In this moment, he's trying to gauge their commitment level as well. You do not want to leave too, do you? And then just as equally, Peter stands up, who usually talks for the 12 disciples, and makes a very defining statement, a defining answer. He says, where are we going to go? He says, you have the words that give eternal life. See, they had already given everything up to follow Jesus. Now, like I said, in that point in time, when a rabbi called you, you left and you went and followed him. But they still had to leave their families. They left their trades, their jobs, stuff that would make them money, stuff that would make sure they would have a house and food and all that stuff. They left to follow this guy, to follow this guy around because this rabbi said, follow me. So they left everything they had. And they've been following him for years now. And Peter goes, where are we going to go? We know that you have the words of eternal life. For once, it seems like the 12 actually get it in this instance. They finally understand a little bit of what's going on. And then Peter finishes, and he says, we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. He makes another defining declaration, another defining statement. First, where are we going to go? We know that you have the words of eternal life. And then we have come to believe and know that you, Jesus, are the Holy One of God. So the 12 decided to stay. They didn't get up and they didn't leave like the other disciples did, like the other ones that were just learners, that were just following Jesus to see if he was this good guy or not, to see if he really was who he said he was, because it got a little hard for them. So then we take all this and we see this interaction between Jesus and his disciples and then Jesus and his specific 12, and we see two different types of responses. Just like we've seen throughout his interactions as we've gone through this series, we've seen different responses. Belief or unbelief. For us today, as we take a look at this, we see two different kind of types of people depending on how they've responded. The first type we see are fans. And the second type of people we see are followers. So we have fans and we have followers. So what do we mean by that? Well, that's what we're going to get into a little bit right now. So when Jesus addressed the large group of disciples that were following him around, the learners, and asked, is this too hard for you? They had a choice to make. See, life got a little hard in that moment for them. They had to make a choice. And when it came down to making a choice between convenience, what was good for them, or commitment, they chose the easy way out. They chose convenience. They got up. They walked away. See, these people were only fans. See, they followed Jesus around. They would cheer and say, yay, Jesus did miracles. Yay, he healed that guy. Yay, Jesus is so cool. But when the moment things got serious, they got up and they left. When the moment they had to make a choice, when the moment it got real for them, they had to get up, and they left. Because see, when the rubber meets the road, fans, they walk away. When the rubber meets the road, fans get up and they leave. It gets too hard, they walk away. But then we see what's opposite from that. When Jesus addressed his chosen 12 and asked them, do you want to leave too? They too had a choice to make. See, life got a little harder for them in a different way. Their rabbi, who called them and said, follow me, was staring them in the face, wondering where their commitment level was. Convenience or commitment. They decided to choose the Jesus way. You see, when the rubber meets the road, followers stay the course. When the rubber meets the road, followers stay the course. Now, This doesn't mean that followers won't stumble or trip or fall down at times. It doesn't mean that followers won't ever doubt or wonder or say, what if? Mainly that's because Jesus doesn't ask or require perfection from us. He simply wants devoted commitment. He doesn't ask us to be perfect. What he asks of us is just be committed to him. To continue to follow after him, whether you stumble, whether you trip, whether you fall, whether you may doubt here or there, is to realize who Jesus truly is. What he was saying to this larger crowd about being the bread of life, what he was trying to convey, understanding who he is and continuing to say, that is better than anything else I could go to, so I want to stay the course. Now that gets difficult at times. It's not easy. It's not easy at all, and I'm not up here thinking that it is easy. But that's what Jesus wants. He wants devoted commitment to him. So the natural question we ask ourselves as a result of this, where in my life am I a fan? And where in my life am I a follower? Where do I give everything up to Jesus? And where do I say, I want to keep some of this control. I want to do it my way. You're cool out there, but I'm going to do it my way. For me, for Jess and I have prayed for months and months and years even for a house for our family. And we kept getting a no, in essence, that we, the last couple years we tried looking for a house. It didn't work out. Other things came up. A car broke down, so I needed to get a car instead. And we kept essentially getting a no from God. And it would have been easier for us to walk away. Right, it would have been easier to say, all right, God, you don't really understand what I think I need, and you're not giving me what I think I need, so selfishly, I'm going to make it all about me, and I'm going to walk away from you, or I'm going to do my own thing, because I don't think you're providing for me right now. That would have been the easy way out, and if I'm honest with you, there were times where I had one foot out the door, because in my selfishness, in my flesh, in my all-about-me state, I thought that God wasn't providing for me the way I saw fit for my life. And I would say, I thought you had what was best in mind for me. Don't you know we really need this? We need this from you. And then, while you're at it, how about giving me a little bit more money in my paycheck? Because that would help me too. And then while you're at it, how about you make my kids obey me all the time? Because that would be awesome. And then while you're at it, how about you make Jess and mine's relationship this fantastic relationship? Not that it's not, but like over in abundance, whatever it is, right? So then I keep going to him, say, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. When is it enough? That's what that crowd wanted. Keep giving me, keep giving me, keep giving me. I want, I want, I want. That's not the case. You see, momentary fulfillment says, I want, I want, I want. Eternal life that Jesus was trying to say says, no, 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 no. Not what you want, what I want, what God wants, in my timing. So we had a choice to make, and we decided, even though it was going to be very hard, we were going to stay the course because we knew that God is God and his plans are way better than my plans, his ways are way better than my ways, and we understood that we needed to lift everything up to him, even though there were times where it was really, really hard, and we would be wondering if that was the right thing to do or whatnot. And just last month, we put an offer in on a house, and just last week, we found out that that offer was approved and that God's blessed us with a house for our family. Amen is right. And we wanted it years ago because we could see where it was heading. Jess was pregnant with our second kid, and we go, oh, man, we're going to need three bedrooms now because we have two kids, and we're going to need this, and we're tripping over ourselves, and there's toys all over the place, and we can't walk without stepping on a car or crunching food into the carpet, and there's all there's stains and stuff all over our couches and all this stuff, because that's what happens when you live with two young kids. And oh my goodness, God, we just need this. And we know we're going to need this in the future, so give it to us now. But it wasn't his timing. And it wasn't what he wanted for us in that moment. And we needed to realize that we needed to give everything up to him. But boy, it's really hard to be a follower sometimes, to understand that Jesus is all we need. We can understand that in our minds, but when it gets down to our hearts, when the rubber meets the road, where are we going to go? But then I sit and I think about how hard it was for Jesus to be that follower to his Father. Because he knew what his ultimate end game was when his Father sent him to earth. He sent him down to the world for you, for me. He sweat blood over it. He even prayed to his Father to take this cup away from him over it. But he knew, your will be done. And he died on a cross, a criminal's death, shedding his blood to cover our sins, all because he knew what it took to be a follower. See, it took everything. It takes everything. It took his life. But the awesome thing about that, and that's what's coming up in a couple weeks for us as we come up to our Easter weekend, we're going to learn that on Good Friday, but then 3 days later on Easter Sunday, he magnificently rose again. He rose to where he needed to be. He came back to life. And that was the ultimate picture of everything that he did for us. Without the death, there is no resurrection. But then with the resurrection comes that eternal life. And that's what he was trying to give to us. And that's what's required of us. It takes our everything to be a committed follower. So I'm going to end with this. A fan says, "What can you give me, Jesus?" But a follower says, "Jesus, I give you all of me. Jesus, I give you all of me." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for who you are in our lives and what you've done for us day in and day out. Lord, knowing that it took so much of you, it took all of you, took your whole entire life. Lord, you died on a cross for us. You gave your all for us so that we could have eternal glory with you one day in heaven if we make that decision and we make that choice, Lord. And I pray that as we live our lives, Lord, that we day in and day out have a choice to make between walking away when life gets hard or staying the course, a fan or a follower, Lord. Saying, continue to give me, or saying, Lord, I give you my all. Lord, I pray that we continue to say, Lord, I give you my all. And we pray in your name. Amen.